Hello, this message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Muslim Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Father, we thank you. We lay our crown and worship you. We give you praise for today. We gather around your word to be taught, to be educated, to be instructed in righteousness. We receive the word with meekness. We set the part of its profluity of naughtiness. We declare the truth to God, and yet today we bear them in heart. I'll bring forth fruit of righteousness. In Jesus' mighty name. And the church says a big amen. Amen. All right. God bless you. You can have your seats. God bless you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God forevermore. Say this after me. I'm born again. I'm set apart. God lives in me. I'm sanctified. I'm the righteousness of God. God keeps me and presents me faultless till the coming of the Lord. I'm kept of the Lord, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I walk in the path of righteousness. In my life, it's always forward and upward. No evil befalls me. Neither shall any plague come near my dwelling. The Lord has sent his angels charge over me. In righteousness I am established. I do not dash my feet against stone. The Lord is my light and my salvation. I am preserved. My youth is renewed. As the eagles, I run. I don't weary. I walk. I don't go faint. The Lord is the strength of my life. I am unstoppable. In the name of Jesus, no evil befalls me. Neither shall any plague come near my dwelling. In the name of Jesus, I spring forth speedily. My health springs forth speedily. Like the morning. In the name of Jesus, I am blessed. I am blessed going out. I am blessed coming in. My righteousness endures forever. I disperse abroad. I give to the poor. My righteousness. My righteousness. My righteousness endures forever. In the name of Jesus, my children, they are taught of the Lord. Great is their peace. In the name of Jesus, I declare, I and my family, we shall serve the Lord. The Lord lives in me. He walks in me. He walks through me. He is domiciled in me. I am the headquarter of God's dwelling place. Therefore, my body is set apart for divine use. My cells, my tissues, my organs, my systems, they function perfectly. In the name of Jesus, my digestive system, my circulatory system, my nervous system, my skeletal system, my muscular system, my urinary system, my endocrine system, they function perfectly. In the name of Jesus, no disease, no pathogen, no bacteria, no single bacterium can come to my body. When they come, they die. No virus can penetrate my body. I'm set apart. I'm set apart. I'm set apart. I'm set apart with long life. I am satisfied with. He shows me salvation in righteousness. He makes me lie down in green pasture. Even if I walk in the shadow of fear, I will refuse to fear. The Lord is my health and my salvation. My eyesight does not go dim. My strength is not abated. My feeble knees are strengthened. The Lord is a power. He lives in me. I'm unstoppable. I leap through the wall. I loop through the wall. I change the norm. I redefine the standard. I scale heights. The Lord is my strength. Oh, I'm anointed. I'm anointed. I'm anointed. I'm anointed. Say it loud, amen. Glory to God. How many of you know, just as we were talking, faith came alive. You see, you let loose your faith in words. Glory to God. Hallelujah forevermore. Amen forevermore. Praise God. Hallelujah. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians 4. It's a good place to start. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah forevermore. Ephesians 4. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we go into your word brings light and illumination to the simple. In simplicity of heart, we approach your word and we receive understanding and we bring forth fruits of righteousness. In Jesus' name, and the church says a big amen. Ephesians 4, let's start from verse 7. Ephesians 4 and verse 7. The Bible says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That means there is nobody that doesn't have grace. Then verse 8 says, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gift unto men. So Paul was trying to relay to his audience about resurrection. So he says, something happened on resurrection morning. It was a twofold event that occurred. A twofold event occurred on resurrection morning. Now, so he uses the analogy of an experience in Bible days. You know, in Bible days, if a kingdom has a particular kingdom that keeps them captive, they are afraid of that particular kingdom. So one day they summon courage and they go against that kingdom. They overthrow that kingdom and then they won in the war. So from that day going forward, that kingdom who was once their captor is now led captive. So it's like power change hands at resurrection morning. So Paul was using that analogy to explain what happened at resurrection. So in those days, when a kingdom goes to fight a kingdom and they overcome the kingdom, what they do is they will take the kings and the chief of army staff. They will bring it to their own kingdom. Then they will do what they call a victory parade. So now, the kingdom that used to terrorize them, that used to keep them captive, has now become the captive. So it's like a former strong man has now become a weak man to them. So Paul now says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Now, demon spirit, satanic power, has kept man in captivity for many years. But at resurrection, Jesus took the authority, gave to man. From that day, the captivity is now led captive. So the one who kept man in captivity all these years is now led captive. In other words, power change end at resurrection morning. So he says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Now, like in those days, when kings besiege a particular kingdom and they win in the war, when they have led captivity captive, they will now throw a party. So in that party, they will do a woof bonus. They will give gifts to many households. They give gifts, just dash gifts here and there. So as a celebration of the power that change ends, like the kingdom that was keeping them captive, they have now overthrown that kingdom. That kingdom is now under their feet. So captivity has now been led captive. So in celebration of that win, what they do is the king, the monarch system, they will distribute gifts. So he is using that to explain what happened at resurrection, that when Jesus led captivity captive, his own way of celebrating was that he gave gifts. And the gifts he gave to men were men. So he says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. And then he gave gift unto men. And what are those men? Then he began to tell you they are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So those are the gifts that he gave to demonstrate the rejoicing, the celebration of power that changed ends at resurrection. So now you know why Jesus walked to that woman at the well. He says, if thou know the gift of God, and who is he that is telling you to drink, you would ask him to give you of that water so that you will thirst no more. Jesus referred to himself as a gift. The gift of men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And they have a responsibility. And I'm going to show you what responsibility is. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting there means to mature the saints. Can you see that? To mature the saints. For what? For the work of ministry. So, all over the world, people assume that the work of the ministry is for this group of people called apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But wrong. These gifts were given to perfect the saint for the work of ministry. So the work of ministry is for the saints. He says, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So now, what he's saying is, when the saints are being perfected in the church, they will do the work of ministry, and the work of ministry they will do will long run edify the body. The word edify is from the Greek word oikodomio. Oikodomio means to build upon like a structure. It's where they get the word edifice. It's an engineering term. It means to put block upon block, block upon block. That's what it means, oikodomio. So you are trained in church for ministry. So every Christian is a minister. This is the prophecy of Isaiah. Give me Isaiah 61 verse 6. Isaiah 61 verse 6, what did he say? Come on. He says, I want us to read, this is the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah 61 verse 6. Can we all read together? Isaiah 61 verse 6. 3, 2, go. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Are you a priest? Don't forget 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a royal priesthood. Redemption confers on you priesthood. Revelation 1 5 to 6 says, unto him that has blessed us, that has washed us in his own blood, and he has made us kings and priests. Hallelujah. Revelation 5, 9 to 10, he says the same thing. We are a royal priesthood. We are royal. We are priests. He called us priests. Can you see that? So he says, but ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Ye shall. He was prophesying, but it's a reality now. He says, and ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. What again? Come on, come on, come with me. What did he say next? Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Oh, hallelujah. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Say, I'm a minister. Say it again. Look at Obadiah 1 verse 20. Give it to me. Obadiah 1 verse 20. This is a teaching for Sunday, but, you know, the Spirit of God just, you know, bring down my spirit. Now I want to share with you just a flicker of it. Obadiah 1 verse 20 says, and the captivity of these hosts of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even the Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. Wow. Then he says in verse 21, can we all read verse 21, everybody? 3, 2, go. And saviors. Notice it did not say, I'm the savior. There is the savior, Jesus. And there are saviors. You and I, we are saviors. We are the extension of the salvation ministry of Jesus. Jesus' ministry is salvation ministry. You have been recruited into it when you got born again. You become a minister. So he says, I'm savior. Somebody say, I'm a savior. Say, I'm a savior. Glory to God. and saviors, it says. And we will judge the mount of Esau. Now, oh, I wish I had time to talk about this. You see, Esau represents profanity. You remember the Bible in the epistle, it says, lest anyone among you be profane, even as Esau, who for a morsel of meat sold his birthright. Esau represents profanity. Profanity means to undo what God has called holy with levity. You know, when we talk about holiness, we're talking about, don't forget, we are teaching on sanctitude, right? Come on, talk to me, right? And this is part 4. I think we'll find a good place to pause here today, because this teaching, I can teach 10 parts on it. And this is 4th part, so I have to just coagulate a lot of stuff. But you're going to learn something. You see, profanity, you see, when we talk about sanctitude, we say sanctitude, all right, means the state of being holy, the state or quality of being holy, sacred, or saintly, right? And we said, in fact, according to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, some of the synonyms include sacredness, holiness, saintly. So, now, profanity is when you do not treat what God has treated holy as holy. When you treat as common, for instance, when you look at the backdrop of theological study we did about the terminology called holy from Exodus 3 verse 5, the first time when it was seen in scripture, down all through, in fact, all through scripture, we saw that it has to do with God setting something apart. So, like our gathering, for example, it is a holy convocation. Because this is a gathering of the sons of God. This is a gathering of holy people. So this is a holy gathering. So, if anybody does not treat this gathering as a holy gathering, he just committed profanity. So that's what Esau represents. He says, we will judge the mountain of profanity. Abnormalities and anomalies in the world. Chief of them being sin of unbelief. We judge them. And how do we judge them? By saving those who are in captivity of its doldrums. We save them. How? Through the gospel. Scripture says it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. 2 Timothy 1 verse 10. Who has abolished death, and he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Then Paul says in verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Hallelujah. So God trusts us with the eternal destiny of other people by giving us the ministry of reconciliation. So every believer is a minister of the gospel. When you got born again, you were immediately recruited into the ministry of reconciliation. Don't forget 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 20 down to verse 21. It says, him that knew no sin was made sin for us, that we should become the righteousness of God in him. Then in previous verse, in verse 20, verse 19 to start with, it says, to which that God was in Christ, not imputing our trespasses against us, but he has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Can you see that? Verse 19 says, to we the God who was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses against us, but he has what? He has committed unto us. What? The word of reconciliation. He committed. When you got born again, you were immediately recruited into the ministry. So that's saying, I don't think God called me. Shut your trap. What do you mean you don't think God called you? He called into the ministry of reconciliation. When you got born again, you became a minister. So what do? You minister salvation. How do you minister salvation? Well, Romans 10 verse 13, the Bible tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then he says, how shall they call on him in whom they did not believe? How would they believe except they hear? How would they hear except there be a preacher? Except they preach. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Somebody said, well, I don't think God has sent me. Oh, no, no, no. I got to tell you. Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. He sent you already. You are sent already. going into the world. You see, when we talk about ministry, don't start thinking about pulpits. No, no, no. Glory to God. So last week we told you, we said we're looking at practical ways to walk. Practical ways to walk in sanctitude. And I began by sharing with you on association in part one. Then we moved on to vet on our passion. Then I spoke about, last week I spoke about consecration to a divine assignment. Listen, that's the whole concept of holiness. Look, a lot of people are struggling with some sexual sin, struggling with masturbation, struggling with, you know, thought of unbelief, struggling with the thought of suicide, struggling with hatred, struggling with a lot of sinful habits. I'll tell you what their problem is. They haven't found purpose. If you found the reason for living, you can't remember. You don't have time for all those trash. Somebody say, okay, so I've been praying. What's my purpose? Start from the generic purpose. There is a generic purpose for all Christians. The ministry of reconciliation. In your faithfulness in the generic purpose, you will find your specific. A lot of people are busy talking about the specific, but they are not active in the generic. God has a generic purpose for all Christians. To evangelize the world. To disciple nations. He says, go and disciple, make students of all nations. Hallelujah. If you dedicate yourself to that, that is a perfect definition of holiness. Because, listen, when the purpose of a thing is unknown, abuse is inevitable. And holy means to hallow, to set apart for a particular use. I gave you an example last week. If your parents went to the market and they bought a packet of spoons and they took two out of that spoons and said, this spoon belongs to daddy. Nobody uses it. In other words, that spoon is sanctified unto daddy. Just like there were garments that were set apart for Aaron. They called them holy garments in Leviticus. So those garments belong to Aaron. In other words, only Aaron can wear this thing. In the same vein, listen, oh boy, you've been set apart, sanctified for divine use. Your assignment to preach the gospel to the world set you apart from the world. So you are holy. So if you are focused on the purpose for which you were made, you don't have no time for all those little stupid nonsense trivia things. That's why he says, the writer of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12 verse 1, he says, looking unto Jesus, focusing on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. You see, the reason why you are shy to preach is because you have not known the glory, the joy of the glory. If you knew the joy of the glory ahead of you, you would despise the shame. He says, who despised the shame? And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what happens immediately afterwards. Glory must come with suffering. Or after suffering, beg your pardon. No suffering, no glory. In fact, the summary of the ministry of Jesus is captioned in just those two lines. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. It should, it must. He suffered, now he's glorified. The Bible says, if we suffer with him, we'll be glorified with him too. And what is the suffering? He is not talking about suffering of sickness or poverty. Listen, let nobody preach poverty gospel to you. Do you hear what I'm talking about? It's good. Be content with what you have at the moment. But listen, being content is not the same thing as my wife says not to use that word again. I don't want trouble. You see, be content with where you are, but strive for bigger things. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. You could be drinking Gary now, or, you know, just managing. But one of the mistakes you should never make, never let what you're going through give you a mindset. Realize that it's a temporary place. Don't build a theology around it. Don't try to let nobody lie to you that maybe that's God's perfect plan for you. No, the perfect plan of God is in the Word of God. He says, he desires that, look, Scripture says, I desire above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prosper. Say, give me Jesus, take the world. Give me Jesus, shut your trap. Give me Jesus, I have the world. Yes, notice he says, that thou mayest prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. So he's talking about threefold prosperity. You see, the prosperity of Jesus is totalitarian. Imagine if you are a lady, you wear a 9 suits as a lady. You know, ladies to have suits. 9 suits. You wear a 9 4-inch shoe with a good bowstring, 26 inches. All right. You wear a nice clothes, nice cologne, and you pass by. And they say, oh boy, that girl looks so good. But all through the night, you were scavenging. You prayed all night. All those weak things is just facade. On the inside, you are a warrior woman. You see that? And souls, and you are counting how many souls you've led to Christ. Look, that's what makes you a slave queen. Yeah. That's what makes you a slave queen. Not, well, you are very spiritual, but you could hardly feed. No, no, no. Refuse it. If it's a stage you are in at the moment, realize that it shall come to pass. You have to know. Listen, you must know. This is so important. The greatest damage you do to your brain, to your psychology. You know, some people, they are used to suffering so much. So much. That when they see anything that looks like enjoyment, they are even afraid that, This is so important. And this is the whole essence. And that's why God wants you healthy. He wants you rich. Because you were set apart. You are holy. You are consecrated for a divine assignment. God can't do without you. And don't let nothing distract you. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Can you see that? So, last week we looked at that the most powerful way to walk in holiness is to not let all those heavy load. Oh, look at it. Look at it. Give it to me. Hebrews 12 verse 2. Hebrews 12 verse 1. All right, come on. Are you there? He says, wherefore seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside. Wow. Let us lay aside what? Every weight. Listen, I told you the example last week. I said, it is not a sin for you to want to run 100 meter race. Then you wear a Timberland shoe. With a nice, you know, bootcut jean. I don't think they sell bootcut anymore. Bootcut. You know those days they wear bootcut? You don't know. Oh, sorry, 20 kids. You don't know bootcut. All right. Bootcut. All right. Here will be tiny, but here will be big. We wear it those days. We were big boys when you wear it. The big, this size gonna be big. And then you're going to be moving the thing. It's going to be, you know, packing sand. You know, mukwedi. You know, big boy. I don't know why those ladies say yes to us those days. Because you look so creepy. If I see somebody dressed now, I say, what? But it was a fashion of that time, right? Good. So it's not wrong for you to wear a boot coat and a caterpillar shoe. You know caterpillar shoe? It's not wrong. And to wear a blue jean jacket on an 100 meter race, it's not a sin, but it's a weight. So it's a teaching or not necessarily shedding off things that are quote and unquote sinful, but things that will deny you of finishing your race. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. They beset us. And let us run with patience. Patience then means constancy. The race that is set before us. So the race that is set before us is the priority. You know, in economics, when I was in secondary school, we were taught something called order of priority. They call it scale of preference. authority forgone. That means for every decision you make, there is something else you have forgone. Come on. So now you are going to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You're going to run the race set before you. You're going to set apart all those weights. For some people, it is association that is their weight. Some friends are pulling you down. Come on now. Some people, it is some association they are in that is pulling them down. Some people, it's a wrong thought, be cluttered with so much worldly idea, so worried about needs, so worried, they worry, until their name is worry. Now, all those things are besetting them, causing them big load. They can't move light. They can't travel light. You know, I was talking about athletes, and I found out something. They said athletes, when they are training, they could train for 4 years before they would do that, before they go for the final, you know, the real Olympic, right? Come on, talk to me, right? And they said, on the day of the final that they would do the Olympic, whatever, they give them new set of clothes and shoes and all that. They said, wise athletes, they don't wear the new one. They will wear the one that is old, that they've been using, and their leg is fit into. Ladies, you know, sometimes you buy shoes, new shoes, and then it pains your leg for some time, right? You are not comfortable yet in it. So when they want to run, they don't use the new shoes. They use the shoes they've been using before. Why? Because their body, their legs have mastered it. They've learned to run light on it. Don't you see? This is the technology behind the outfit of athletes. Even this beautiful, oh, I wish God gives me. Okay. Even this beautiful game they call ballerina, right? Ballet. All right? You see the way they wear their shoes, the shoes that they use, very light, so that they can move on it, right? It's a technology, so that they can, you know, move on it. Do you get what I'm talking about? It's the technology. It's the mindset of traveling. Okay. For those of you in physics department, you know they teach you something in physics. They talk about different kind of motion. You have oscillatory, you have different kind of motions, right? Come on, talk to me, right? Then they talk about the cars that you have. Why do you think some cars, they call them sport cars? Why do you think that some cars, there's a way they make them? It is called streamlining. Oh boy. It is so that they can move fast. Look, cars that looks like lorry, like this, just vroom, vroom, vroom. You see, it takes a lot of time. But the sports cars, they form like a ball shape. They've been fitted, streamlined to flow with the air, like Jaguar, Porsche. They made up vroom, vroom, vroom. Before you say pain is gone, why he's been trained that way? He's been built that way. Come on. Is the technology behind most of these new cars, you see, they use fiber. They don't want to use heavy metal. Why? So that they can be light to move. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So it's the same way. Look, destiny. Holiness for you in the light of destiny is not the definition of holiness for somebody who is still a babe, still trying to say, and is smoking is sin, is fornication is sin, is masturbation is sin. That's glory to God. I bet you my wife is a good influence in my life. I don't want to say that stuff. No. That thing in front of you, that purpose, that destiny, when you set a path for it alone, that's living in holiness. Leave those babies still asking, is masturbation is in, is fornication is in, is smoking is in. Is it wrong for me to have a girlfriend? We just kiss twice. No, you know, just keep kissing. Keep it on. It's righteousness. No, it's righteousness. You see, those are babies who still argue those kind of questions. Pastor, is it wrong for me to wear a bikini? No, it's not. So holiness for you has now a different definition. It has to do with the things that you know are expedient. Not just things that are lawful. Paul says all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Can you see that? Why? Because there is a goal to achieve. There's a goal to achieve. Let me ask you, how many of you, you've done a night before a major course, maybe a 4 or 5 unit course? The night before, you don't sleep, right? Sometimes you put your leg in water. You don't want to sleep, you want to read it. When I was in university, we call it crash reading. I remember then I would go to the place they call BOB or BOH in Obafemi Law University. We'll go in there and read. Read all night. Now, excuse me. Sleeping was lawful, but it wasn't expedient at that time. Come on now. When you think of that professor with white hair who has bragged nobody ever had a A, nobody ever had a B. And he had example in class. He says, you, stand up. I mean, in my department, somebody, a lecturer will stand up and say, stand up. What's your name? You mentioned your name the other time, right? Is your dad? Dash, dash. I say, ah, it's my dad. Ask him. I taught him. He has C. I'm telling you, professors who taught your dad, they are still the one teaching you. When you remember that, you want to tighten your bed, right? You don't want to sleep. Sleeping was lawful, but it's not expedient at that moment. That's holiness for the believer. It's not a question of right against wrong. Mm-mm. It's a question of the right in the context of the race. Do you see that? It's not a question of right or wrong. It's a question of the right thing to do in the context of my race. For example, all different sports have different rules. I play basketball, though it's been long I did. I play basketball and I know the rules. I'm a forwarder. Of course, you know my height is blessed. So I get people do me get out. We call it get out a lot. The tall guys. After all, I've gone to get the ball, playing, you know, dribble, just go like this. They won't pick out, just come like this. He's waiting for me. When I'm there, just basket, we just do like this. It's called get out. Now, there are different rules in basketball. What is a foul in basketball is not a foul in football. Now, if I come into basketball with the rules of football, I'll be missing it. So staying with the rules that make me excel in basketball is holiness. So sticking to the rules that make me excel in my pursuit in life is holiness. So I'm setting myself apart for what God has called me to be. That's what I shared with them last week, right? Good. Today I want to talk about something very simple. You know, we're looking at practical ways to walk in sanctity, right? Number one, we spoke about association. Number two, a vet on what? Our passion. Number three, we talk about consecration to a what? Divine assignment. Today we're looking at something. One of the ways to walk in sanctitude. Let me just give it to you. Devotion to prayer. Devotion to prayer is the number four way to walk in sanctitude. Devotion to prayer. You know, Jesus changes the trajectory, the understanding about prayer in Luke 11 when he introduces a new style of praying when he says, it says, pray ye in this manner. Luke 11, 2. It says, our Father, look at it. He says, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, our Father. Look, they called him El Shaddai. They called him Mekadishkem. They called him Siddiqueno. They called him Rafiga. They called him several names in scripture. Yahweh. I am that I am, Elohim. They call him all names. But Jesus introduces a new name, Father. You see, Jesus changed the protocol of prayer completely when he came. So, he says, pray this way, our Father. In other words, when it comes to prayer, the number one rule is relationship before transaction. Because prayer is not all about gimme, 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 because my name is Jimmy. And some will stretch their hands, stretch their neck to get all they can, and they can what they get and sit on the can. No. It's not gimme, 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 gimme. You see that? So prayer is first a relationship. In other words, prayer is first about intimacy. Look, people in Bible days got what they want, and they didn't have a robust relationship. In Matthew 8:28, arguably, demons prayed to Jesus and they got answers. What is prayer? Prayer to ask. If it is to ask, demons asked Jesus, says, please don't torment us, send us into the pigs. And the Bible says Jesus allowed them. Jesus also said, go. Is that not answered prayer? Lawyers in the house, what does it mean to pray in the law court? To demand, to ask, to supplicate, right? The demons ask, say, Lord, don't torment us. Please, send us into the pigs. And the Bible says, and Jesus said, go. And they went. So Jesus answered their prayer. But did they have a relationship? Cornelius, the Bible says, scripture says, the angel says, his prayers and his offering, his alms, has come up to God a sweet memorial. Yet he wasn't born again. Because he had to send for men to fetch Peter for him, who will come and tell him words by which him and his household shall be saved. But he wasn't saved. So, if you are a Christian, and the only thing that is changing about your prayer life is you are getting more things. So, your question you ask yourself is, my prayers, are they changing me, or they are just giving me things? We're talking about a practical way to walk in holiness, devotion to prayer. We are not talking about prayer of asking, which is very legit to pray. We are talking about prayer, write it down, prayer of introspection. You know what I found out? Many believers hardly introspect. Have you seen somebody do a dump, not even somebody, you, have you done something before and later on you were knocking your head? What happened to me? Did I? Let me ask you this. Look up, everybody. Practical. Look up. Have you been, like, on Sunday we had a great time, right? Come on. Amazing time, right? Imagine, have you been in such a time, you're praying in tongues, just praying, you're enjoying wonderful fellowship. Then all of a sudden in your place of prayer, there is a flash or some wrong things you've done, and you felt irritated. Come on. And you felt like, maybe you remember how you were kissing. Kissing somebody who gave you a yeah assurance. You were just praying in tongues, nigga. I love you, Lord. And then you just remember a flash of how you were kissing and smooching. You just flash your mind and you felt like, you felt bad. Come on, talk to me. Am I speaking right? Come on, you have witness in the house. That's the cleansing power of prayer. So what he's doing at that moment is, there's a light on you now, taking away the dirt, opening up your soul. All right? He's cleaning it up like radar. All right? Bringing sanctitude, bringing penitence, and bringing godly sorrow. The Bible talks about godly sorrow. That means, you know, remorse. Only remorse. There are Christians who do wrong things and they don't feel remorse at all. They've set their heart with all time. You know? They've lost their conscience. They've made a shipwreck of their faith. Can you see that? Don't be like that. Say, God forbid. So, when you commit yourself to consistent prayer of introspection, let me give you an example. You see, what is introspection, first of all? Introspection means the examination of one's own conscious thoughts and feelings. The examination of one's own conscious thoughts and feelings. So, in psychology, the process of introspection relies on the observation of one's mental state. While in spiritual context, it may refer to the examination of one's soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. Can you see that? So what that does is, when you are committed to such kind of prayer, it will reset your soul. You know, I was talking to a lady one time, and a lady said to me, she came to me, she said, "Pastor, you know what? I noticed that in the last..." That was many long time ago. She said, "I noticed that I started feeling somehow where I shouldn't feel about guys. Like, it looks like I'm getting anxious for relationship or something. But I just got angry and I just took my time to pray. And I was like, why? No. Why am I feeling this way?" I said, good. You got it. You know, it's like when you visit the beach. I told you this story before. It happened to me. I was at the beach. And I was enjoying the water at the seashore. And you know the way that thing is, very tricky. It will come. You enjoy. And one thing is, when it goes back, it will be so dry like there was never water because it's sandy. So, the temptation is, I want to go front again and meet it. Then it will come again. Then it goes back again. I want to go front and meet it until I was almost in the middle. And people were shouting, hey, are you nuts? I have to run back. I was later told many people have been drowned that way. That's the way it is. I told you an example of Lot. He was in Zoan. The next time we read about him, he was in Sodom. So you see the foolishness of ladies who say, "Well, I have 5 friends. The rest 5, they are doing, they have sugar daddy. But me, they even come and preach, I'm this only one." You are not serious. Because one day you will soon join them. The Bible says, "Be not be deceived." Oh boy. In other words, it says, "Be not be deceived. Evil communication, evil association corrupts good manners." No matter how strong you are, if you roll with the wrong dudes, you're going to join the wrong dudes, do the wrong stuff. It makes no difference. Somebody say, "Well, I know myself. Nobody can influence me." The Bible says you are self-deluding yourself. Because influence is actually subconscious occurrences. You wouldn't know. Look, there were some things I used to brag about that it will never happen. When I got married, it changed. Influence. For instance, I used to say it, "I can't call somebody baby." I don't know if you remember. Now I call baby. You see that? Influence. Can you see that? I call her baby. I used to say, "Never. Me come. I can come. Baby? Baby what? I'm not your baby. I'm your husband." Nah lie. By the time you start rolling with them, one day you will wake up, the spirit will enter you. It's a spirit. The spirit of influence. Don't you see ladies who go overhead, overboard, overhead, over heels, just to look like Shakira? They want to look like Kim Kardashian. They want to look like Cardi B. Don't you see ladies who do so? Who go all out. Oh boy. Some even save up to have them some butts because they want to God, they want to get some butts. They are not satisfied because somebody told them something wrong on social media. They felt that is the way they ought to be. It's called the power of influence. So if you do consistent introspection, even if you are already close, you would snack yourself back. So, and the most brilliant place to do introspection is in prayer. Let me show you one of the examples of such prayers. Psalms 26 verse 2. Look at it. Psalms 26 verse 2. Psalms 26 verse 2. Can we all read Psalm 26 verse 2, everybody? 3, 2, go! Examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try my reins and my heart. So you're pouring your heart to the Lord. You're just speaking in tongues. You see, in such prayers, the Holy Ghost will be telling you, change this. Change that. Look, let me tell you. When you see, for instance, when you hear stories of great men of God or something, and they say, boom, that Archbishop XYZ, it happens most times among the whites. You hear Bishop XYZ came out publicly to confess that he has been a gay for 20 years. Then you ask yourself, wait, for 20 years? And he's been ministering for 20 years. What was the problem? Why do the first question you should, you know, people can start castigating, but for us who are teachers of God, so who are pastors, I've been pastoring for 11 years. I've helped people walk out of any kind of stupid addiction. I've helped people who never felt they thought of taking their life by the help of God. So I know what I'm saying. When people whine out to that point, we understand. The first thing we question is the kind of a devotional structure that accommodated that kind of habit for that long. See, let me tell you. Look, if you have a devotional structure that puts you on your toes daily and you are committed to it, it's like your Bethel, the place where you meet God. And you meet Him consistently. In one of those 20 years, maybe, not maybe, surely, there will have been a cleansing of some kind. You will come out of one of those prayers changed. Because prayer is not only meant to change your situation, it is also meant to first change you. Come on. So the first question that comes to my mind is, Bishop so-and-so came to confess that he is a gay and he's been a gay for 20 years. And it goes viral and people start, you know, throwing abuse on social media. People like us who understand the things of God, we say, oh boy, something has been wrong with his devotional life. Because the first thing Satan tampers with is your devotional life. That's your place of power. So if you are devoted to a devotion, a life of devotion, what that does is it keeps your heart clean and separate from the propensity of being clogged with so many things that are capable of making you not walk in sanctitude. In such prayer, we put our hearts under the X-ray of the spirits. Say, search my heart, examine my heart. Oh, hallelujah. Look at Psalms 189. Psalms 139 and verse 23. Psalms 139 and verse 23. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Can you see? He's praying. This is the kind of a prayer of introspection. Analyzing your own thoughts, your own desires. Trying to question the drive you have. You know, you can want good things sometimes, but for a bad reason. God, give me a car. Let me show my family. Send me to have a car. You see, it's a good thing to have a car, but the intention, the motive itself already spoils it. Oh God, let all my enemy know that you are God in my life. Mm-mm. You are not the pepper of this world. You don't need to pepper anybody. You are the salt of the world. Pepper them. No. Salt them gang. We'll bring the flavor out of them. Not pepper them. Wanting prosperity in itself is good. Look, I don't desire prosperity because I'm in lack. The same way I don't desire health because I'm sick. I desire prosperity, health, money, abundance because I know it is the will of God. The will of God is enough a drive. I don't have to do or need it to prepare anybody. If the whole world have money, if everybody has money, it still did not make any difference to me. You know, some people, they rejoice in having because others don't have. They are not serious. You see, you have to realize this. That even when your desire for good thing has a wrong motive, it spoils the whole thing. It's like the bile in a big meat. If you don't cut it off, it will pollute the whole stuff. Can you see that? So what prayer of introspection does is it cleanses your heart, keeps your heart in check. Why am I calling Sister Amy? My name is Bob, and I'm calling Sister Amy. 1 a.m. Why? Hello, how are you? I just want to check up on you. 1 a.m. It's not like you called and you're like, I just saw a vision and I want us to pray together. We're in the same group. But you just called and it was, I just want to check up on you. No, after that calling, you need to sit down and analyze your emotions. Because sometimes, listen, sometimes some things could be brewing up subconsciously that you yourself do not know. That's why you pray such prayers. Hallelujah. One of the things such prayer does is, look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. Look at what will happen in verse 24. He says, 23 says, search me. Let's go there. Look at it. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts. That means, put the x-ray of your spirit on my heart and my thoughts. Help me. Then look at 24. He now says, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting God. You see, it's a kind of prayer of introspection. When there's a desire to make a change. I know there are people who can always want to bash people, but you are a person, and you see, everyone around you keep complaining about something. Everybody around you says, they keep saying the same thing. I am not saying that you should live by their, because people will always talk, you know. There are friend enemies, you know. There are enemies, there are friend enemies, there are people, you always have them. But sometimes you need to also look at feedbacks. Don't ever jettison the power of feedbacks. Sit down, out of 100 people, 99 of them keep saying one thing, that you are too rude. Or the 99 people keep saying that you are too haughty or you are proud. Maybe you should sit down and say, okay, maybe you should take out time and pray. Because let me tell you one thing in life. We all have a blind spot. Let me show you. Come, baby. I'm sorry. Come. Let me show you something. Look at her. Look at me. See, look at me as I'm looking at you. There's something behind you. Now, if I tell you that there's something behind you, it is unwise of you to argue with me. Right? If you tell me that there's a fly behind me now, I will be unwise to argue with you. Why? Because this is my blind spot. This is your blind spot. Everybody has a blind spot. Come on. Thank you. Do you get the point? So sometimes you can analyze. I'm not saying all the time, because listen, if you are doing good stuff, you always have people with bad mouth. That one is their job. But sometimes, are you feeling what I'm saying? If you have godly friends, you have like five godly company, and you told them about this girl. I remember many years ago, all my friends, all of them, you know them. There was this lady I liked. Oh, boy. And the first day I told my friends about her, she's a heavy makeup girl. Like, this is someone that travels to attend seminar with Mary Kay before Mary Kay died. But I like her. From the first day I told my friends, all of them said, no. Now, I know that there sometimes you can have good visions. If you share with your friends, they will badmouth it. But when you have godly friends, and all of them turn their back, all of them, I mean, including your spiritual father, your mentor, all your friends, everybody said no. Only you were wise. Maybe you need to take time to pray. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Maybe you need to take time to pray. Everybody just keep telling you, something is just... See, then, all my friends, they say, hey, Apostle, hey, Omoyi, man, this girl is strong past you. That's what I don't want to hear. I say, Nadim, what do you mean? That doesn't mean, how can it be strong? But what they are saying is, this guy, I don't see Apostle. this one gonna be heavy because they drag you back. No. She prays now. She comes to church now. I used to see her now. The last time I went and I visited one of my friends in Lekki, you know, at least, you see, when he was telling me about the girl, I was telling my wife, he says, there was a time your man was chasing this girl. Hey, we were telling him, this one, right now in Lekki, she's a Lekki big girl. Of course, I knew if I had married her by the grace of God with the power of prayer, maybe some things will have changed, but I won't be where I am. You know, see, it's easier when you travel light. So now you're dragging somebody behind. You know? Never see anything, yo. I'm teaching back in Bentley, yo. The more you see. You know it! You know what? Let them adore you. Ariwo elapo. That means my pig will reach Oyo. His noise might just be too much. Have you ever seen where they drag pig? Very stubborn. Just dragging. Let them adore you. You see, but what if Jesus comes before that time? So you won't reach the finishing line. So he says, let us set apart all those heavy weights. And let's run the race that is set before us. Somebody say, Jesus might not come. What if your own Jesus comes? Abi, you don't know. Abi, you don't know. You can sleep now and wake up and you notice you are 50 years old already. Go and ask those who are 60. Ask those who are 70. They will tell you, just like yesterday I was 13. I'm telling you, look, once upon a time I did 15 years old. Now ask yourself, there was a day, the first day you went to school. Doesn't it look like yesterday? It's the same way you wake up one morning and you notice you are 60. And then you'll be asking yourself, what have I done with my life? That time, no more strength. That time there will be willingness, but no more strength. Let us set apart every weight. That is the most brilliant way to walk in holiness. Then also to stay in the place of prayer. I told you on Sunday that prayer does not only show us the will of God, it also keeps us in the will of God. Like Jesus, he almost said, God, let this cup pass over me. If he stopped there, that would have been the end. But he says, nevertheless, if it be thy will. See, that kind of prayer is called the prayer of consecration. Can you see that? Prayer of consecration. This is so important. Let me close with this. Sometimes, like I said, prayer of gimme, gimme. There are times that our needs, sometimes they themselves, they are Satan's tools to get our focus from God. Let me show you an example. Look at 2 Chronicles 28. 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 22. 2 Chronicles and verse 22. This man was a great man. But look at what the Bible says. And in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that King Ahaz. Say after me, in the name of Jesus, I will never encounter any trouble or any challenge that would take my attention and make me lose focus of my God. Say, no challenge, no need will take the place of God in my heart. Very powerful prayer. Do you know you can need to buy just a shoe, and the need for that shoe can consume your mind. You waking up, you're thinking about it until you can't even pray anymore, until it takes the place of God in your heart. This was like this man in the time of his distress, in the time of his trouble. Look, when people are in trouble, the last thing they do is pray. Because they are running hitter skater. When you talk to them about it, say, oh God, leave me. Leave me. Leave me. Alright? You're just going. They are in distress. And that time is very hard for them to focus on God. These are legitimate needs. There are many like that in Lagos. 3 a.m. they are up. They are coming back home 11. They do morning devotion in the car. Father, I thank you. As I'm going, Lord Jesus minus devil. In Jesus' name. That's it. And then he drops the children in the school. 4 a.m. 5 a.m. They come back 11. It's the same thing too in some places in the U.S. like New York. Very busy place. People so busy. When chasing money takes God from you, you are in trouble. And if you are praying, if you have a well-grounded devotion to prayer, one day you wake up from that devotion and you say, no, enough is enough today. I'm not chasing this. Money for waiting. You will come back to yourself. That's the power of prayer of introspection. So when you see people who have gone so far in carnality as Christians, question their devotional life. Because if they are stayed through in devotion and they do this kind of prayer consistently, it will have set a light on their heart. One day they will wake up from that prayer a changed man. Prayer alters our structure in the spirit. You come out of prayer with a fresh perspective to life. Sometimes you wake up from prayer with boldness. I don't know what I'm talking about. You pray and you're like, where is the devil now? You just come up with so much boldness. You arise from prayer with some perspective that is so different. You recover yourself out of the snare of the devil. I taught them in the practice of the God life. Oh, get that tape. The practice of the God life is on the website. Get it. cornerstoneglobal.org/message. Google, check it. The practice of the God life. Listen to all the series. I share with them how a Christian can walk themselves out of anything, any addiction. You can. You walk yourself out of it. You don't need nobody to deliver. You deliver yourself. Stir up, stir it up. Stir up. Anuso period. Sterizo, stir it up, is on the inside. Bring what is within, bring it upon. Let light shine. Come up with great perspective. See anew. Stand upright. Tell yourself, the world behind me, the cross before me. Say, Satan, from today, no more busyness with you. Fornication, I walk out of you today. Now, lustful eyes and sight, lust of the flesh, pride of life. From today, we are parting ways. From today, money, you no longer get a grip over my soul. Then you draw the line, and then you walk past it. You help your mind, and you say, from today, the world behind me, the cross before me. And you make such decision, the Holy Ghost helps you. Let me tell you, because that is his work. He has promised to keep you from falling. Look at Jude verse 24. Let's close there. Jude verse 24. Jude verse 24. You know, as a Christian, a good question you must ask yourself is my prayer life just changing my situation or is it changing me? Look at Jude verse 24. He says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He is able to keep you from falling. So all these things we're saying, he is not by power. He is not by might, but by the Spirit of God within you. And that's what we're saying. That same Holy Ghost was the one who made you holy. Every instruction in the world, the Holy Ghost is in you to empower you to do it. Can you see that? What the Word of God says, the Spirit of God is in you to help you do it. Can you see that? That's what makes Christianity interesting. Unlike other religion, the Holy Ghost is in you to help you do what the Word says to do. What a life. All it requires from me is just to yield. That's all. I just yield myself and I walk in sanctitude. Look at it. He says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Present you faultless. That means he will present you perfect. Listen, perfection is possible. Let no one lie to you. All of us, nobody can be perfect. Nobody can. You see, such mindset is what gives birth to debauchery. It's what gives birth to not performing to standard. It's what gives birth to, you know, crazy life. Lasciviousness. The Bible tells us, it says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. It says you will not. Not you may not. You will not if you walk in the Spirit. And what are the works of the flesh? It tells you in verse 19, the works of the flesh are these, which are adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, come on, drunkenness, witchcraft, come on, seditions, come on, envy, strife. He says you won't walk in those things if you walk in the Spirit. What is the Spirit? He says, and the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, goodness, kindness, patience. Can you see that? So if you walk in the love of God, if you walk in love, you will not fulfill desires of the flesh. Why do people steal? Lack of love for the other person. See, Christianity is already conjured into one thing. Love and faith. Love and faith. In fact, the Ten Commandments is love and faith. Thou shalt not kill. Don't forget, he told you, he says, because the man is the image of God, you shall not kill another man. So why shouldn't you kill? Because love for the other brethren. Why should you not steal? Stealing is a proof of lack of trust in God to provide. So it's talking about faith. And the discomfort that comes to the other person you steal from, loving the other person. Come on. See, the summary of the commandment of Christianity is love and faith. Let me show you one more scripture. Before we come back here, go back. Let me show you. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. Give it to me. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. But coming back to Jude 24, he says, now the end of the commandment is what? Now, the word charity is not charity like donation. The Greek word is agape. Give me another translation, maybe New King James or any other simpler translation. It doesn't say charity, it's love. Some of you in your Bible, you see, now the goal of our instruction, in other words, the end of the commandment, go back to King James, is love from a pure heart. He says, now the end of the commandment is what? Love out of a pure heart, and a good conscience, and of what? Faith on faith. This is the summary of Christianity. That's why you see Paul always teaching. He says, when I heard of your love, your faith towards God, and your love towards the brethren, Why? Because your faith towards God will produce love. Your vertical relationship will produce a robust horizontal relationship. Your vertical relationship with God will produce a healthy horizontal relationship with brethren. So the summary of Christianity is faith and love. And what do we see is our vision in this church. Come on. Church the unchurched. Come on. Save the unsaved. Purposeful living. What is the mission? You raise a people. Then we say we are what? A people of love. Without hypocrisy. And what? Ever prevailing faith. A people of love without hypocrisy. And ever prevailing faith. This is summary of Christianity. Let's go back to that 1 Timothy 1:5. Look at it. Look at what it says. It says, love from a pure heart. Love unfeigned. Look at it. Love from a pure heart and of a good conscience. And of faith unfeigned. Now go back to Jude verse 24, the last scripture, then we'll close. Last scripture. Look at it. He says, Jude verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 25. He says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. And the church says, rise on your feet, everybody.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiries, to get more messages, and for counseling, please visit our website www.cornerstoneglobal.org or call the number +234 91 60 84 88 80. God bless you. We love and celebrate you.